Welcome to Fellowship Community Church. We are continuing a series called Marks of a Healthy Church. And the message today is biblical leadership. Because the mark of a healthy church is to follow biblical leadership. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your message. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for the guidance that you give us. And so, Father, with that, I ask that you would continue just to bless this time as we dive into your word. Father, make it clear. And Father, give us understanding that changes our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On September 11th of this year, I had the opportunity to speak to Major General Long. He is the head of the Virginia National Guard. And he's a commander from the U.S. Army. And he spoke of the change of his duties being here in Virginia. There's so many more, how would you put it? There's so many more ceremonies that he has to be a part of. And he is a commander from the U.S. Army, and he is used to leading in times of war. And he said that his whole career was giving commands to take that hill and to be victorious in times of war. So it was very different for him. But I want you to think about the qualifications for a man in his position. He holds men's lives in every command that he makes. He must be strong, he must be resilient, he must be decisive and experienced at war. Think of the importance of that position, because men's lives depend on his leadership. Well, let me read to you, and on your outline, you'll see Hebrews 13, 17 says this: obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Now, if the qualifications for an army commander are important because lives depend on his commands, how much more important are the qualifications of a pastor, an elder, an overseer, who is to watch out for your soul and then be held accountable for their leadership by God? So that first question on your outline is, what are the qualifications for a pastor, an elder, an overseer? Let me read to you from job requirements posted on the web for senior pastor positions. So when you see these positions, it'll say requirements. These are the only requirements that they post. First one, pastoral experience, seminary education, leading a growing church, led discipleship, experience working with staff. Okay, that's the first one. Second one, a minimal education of college with biblical studies and or seminary preferred. That's the requirement. The third one, a bachelor's degree, a Southern Baptist Convention seminary degree, and pulpit experience. And then the last one, the fourth one, the man must be ordained and meets all the biblical qualifications as set forth in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Now, what's interesting to me is that last one, you have to go to the Bible to see what the actual qualifications are. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we are going to look at the qualifications for an overseer. So let me read those to you. In 3, 1 through 7. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will they take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest he be puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the same snare as the devil. All right, so question number two on your outline is the qualifications according to God's word, and then I've listed them there for you. And it's not a small list. But let me give you a little bit of a definition of those. And if you want to, you can write them down. But blameless. Blameless literally means not able to be held. It's in a criminal sense. There's no flagrant sin. There's no valid accusation that can be held against the man. Number two, he is the husband of one wife. And what this means is he is a one-woman man. He is totally devoted to her. It takes along the lines of a moral and sexual purity. It's a look at his character. Number three, temperate. He is clear-headed and vigilant. He is alert. He is able to think clearly. Four, he is sober-minded. Means he is disciplined. He is serious about spiritual matters, and he makes them a priority. Five, he is of good behavior. He leads an orderly life. His life is not seen as chaotic. Six, he is hospitable. His home and his life, his personal life, is open to all. He's a friend to strangers. Seven, he is able to teach. Now, this is the only qualification related to a gift. And his primary duty as an overseer, as a pastor, is to preach and teach God's word. After all, God leads through his word. Number eight, he is not given to wine. He should never have a reputation as a drinker. His judgment must be clear and not clouded by alcohol. He is to lead others into holiness and not into sin. Nine, he is not violent. He handles difficult situations calmly and gently. 10, he is not greedy for money. It means that he does not covet. 11, he is gentle. He is considerate and he is gracious. He does not hold a grudge. He is not a man with a hard, bitter heart. 12, he is not quarrelsome. He is peaceful. He is reluctant to fight. 13, he is not covetous. He is motivated by love for God and he is motivated by love for God's people. He is not motivated by money. 14, he can rule his own house well. The home life is good. It's described as excellent. It's so that his wife and kids are also believers. 15, he is not a novice. He is spiritually mature. He is not a new convert. 16, he is of good testimony. He has a good reputation in the community. And this is specifically for unbelievers. He has a good reputation in the community so that he can share Christ with them. Now, if you will turn past 2 Timothy to Titus 1, 5 through 9, we see some more repeated qualifications. And then we see some more to add. Titus 1, 5 through 9. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, sound teaching, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So, question number three, what can we add to the list from the book of Titus? Number 17, older children are not accused of dissipation, which is wickedness, or insubordination, which is rebellion. And then finally, 18, he must hold fast to the word and sound doctrine so that he can lift up and convict those who sin. 18 qualifications from God. 18 qualifications. These are the qualifications for a pastor, for an overseer. Now, even in biblical times, people had different standards for leadership. So we look at that in number four. The people of Israel wanted a king, and they found the perfect one. What were Saul's qualifications? So if you look there on your verse in 1 Samuel 9:2, there was a man named Kish, and he was a Benjamite. And here's what it says. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now, nobody was more handsome in the land. There was nobody else that was taller than him. Tall, dark, and handsome Saul. And he was anointed king. And the rest was a disaster. The qualifications, oftentimes we see even today, they're mostly external. We see this happen even in the church. And we see that by reading those job postings for pastors. People want largely external qualifications. But the biblical qualifications for a church leader are all spiritual and internal, not physical and external. Now know this, pastor, elder, bishop are all the same scripturally. So when you hear those, it's one office. He is the individual given the responsibility to lead the church of Jesus Christ. Number five, what makes an effective leader? What makes an effective leader? Now, most people, when they see an effective leader, they would call them natural leaders, okay? They lead by direction. They lead by power. A lot of times, people will say they're very motivated. They're motivators. They can motivate a group. But you have to know this, that the Bible calls for spiritual leaders to lead by example. The leader that God calls leads by example compared to what you see today, even in our corporate or even in our government. A lot of times, that's not an example you want to follow. A true leader leads not only by what he says, but he leads by what he is. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3 says there on your outlines, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. An elder is to be an example to the flock. Number six, What is Christian leadership? What is Christian leadership? Christian leadership is leading people into Christ-like behavior by example. Christian leadership is leading people into Christ-like behavior by example. Number 7, how do you know if someone is a leader? Well, the world's way would say this. If you want to know if someone's a leader, look behind them and see if anybody's following them. That's the world's way. I mean, because if you think you're a leader, look behind you and see if anybody's following you. It could be one, it could be thousands. That's what the world says is the definition really for knowing if someone's a leader. But 8, how do you know if someone's a true spiritual leader? A true godly leader is only a leader when someone is following the pattern of his godliness. Did you hear that? A true spiritual leader is only a leader if someone is following the pattern of his godliness. Again, he is leading by example. In Acts 20, 17 through 38, Paul is giving information to church leaders, primarily elders, pastors. So turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 through 27. It says this: From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation awaits me. But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and ministry, which I receive from the Lord Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace by God. And indeed, for I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you that this day I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. All right, so what you see here from Acts 20, 17, all the way really to 38, is you see Paul say over and over to these elders, to these church leaders, and he says this, like I did, I go over and over. What you see is Paul sets himself as the example. So let me read to you verse 28. Verse 28 says this, Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. All right, so 9, what does it mean when Paul says to the elders, to the pastors, take heed unto yourselves? Now, This is a call for self-examination, okay? As an overseer, as a leader, as a pastor, you have to look in the mirror as a pastor and make sure that you are right with God so that God can use you. If you are teaching, if you are standing for God's word, but you show yourselves to be hard-hearted or angry, if you show yourselves to be unqualified, or you show that you have a lack of wisdom, you have destroyed the message that you share. For me, it takes hours to prepare a message. It takes hours just to get it right, to see, God, is this the message that you would have for the flock? But I want you to know something. It takes many more hours to make sure that I'm right with God so that God can use me. Because it's an everyday thing. It's as you walk. It's where you are when no one's looking. You have to make sure that you are right. It's a self-examination. So we see the importance of being found qualified. Because the biblical qualifications have to do with a man's character. What he is when no one is looking. We shared this message with the youth on Wednesday. And I think to myself, there are some youth out there, junior high or high school, and God may be tugging at them, and they may one day feel a call to be a pastor. But I want you to know something. From this time is where they have to make sure that they watch themselves, because there are so many people in this world that get to 25 or 30 years old, and they don't watch themselves. And they go through those very fun times in college and then even after college. And then all of a sudden they're like, you know, I feel this call, only to find themselves unqualified. You have to watch yourself. It's a self-examination. Verse 28 again. We read, therefore take heed to yourselves. And then it goes on. And to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. So number 10, what does it mean to be an overseer? To shepherd the church of God. Now remember from our first message in this series, the responsibility of a pastor from our first message is to what? Feed the sheep, right? And preach the word. So the overseer is to lead the flock and feed the flock. So let me ask you this. How many of you have ever heard, by show of hands, how many of you have ever heard of congregational rule? Raise your hand. Congregational rule. Well, congregational rule is so foreign to Scripture because in Scripture, the congregation is subject to the authority of the elders. See, biblical leadership is important because since the fall of man and the chaos that followed because of sin, things had to be subject to authority. Because of what we see, God's leadership structure, because of what we see in this world, God's leadership structure is now authority and submission in the world. And we see where God has set that. We see where God has set leaders and followers. We see it in our families, where the parents are the leaders. We see it in church, where pastors and elders are to be the leaders. And we see it in the state, where government officials are the leaders. So if you really truly think about congregational rule is this. It is placing all the people over the leaders of the church. That's the same thing as saying, let's let the children run the household. It's not going to work. God did not set it up that way. Rather, biblically, the church chooses out from among them men to serve as elders. But remember, the qualifications are internal. It's not by lot. It's not by popularity. It's not by experience or education. It's by example. Amen? Amen. But once they are chosen, they are to have the authority. But that authority is only taken after much prayer and by using spiritual discernment. See, an elder is the authority in the church. However, he still serves in submission to Christ, because Christ is the authority over the elders. And we forget that sometimes. When an elder is set as the authority, you have to remember that he also has an authority over him, and it is Christ. An elder does not just make a decision because they can. An elder seeks God's will in all his decisions. So here at FCC, we will follow biblical leadership with a plurality of elders. And elders of the church may call people as wise counsel, to give counsel in financial matters, in personnel matters, and in general anything that involves a major decision. But the elders will not just vote or just decide on any matter. They will pray and they will seek God's will and be united in those decisions. Because when they sit down to make a decision, what their decision truly is, may we become united and find out what God's will is, not what we want to do. You can't bring an agenda as an elder of a church. You can't bring your life of experience as an elder of a church. Why? Because the decisions are internal. So you might have a vast experience in financial matters, and we might use that in order to gain some clarity, only to then pray and seek God's will. Now, if you're truly seeking God's will in a decision, then everyone is seeking one decision because only one is giving them the answer. So if you are not united, then maybe the one stand out, maybe he's the one hearing from God. So you don't go by majority, you go by unity. Because God is not a God of confusion, and he will lead all of you. It is better to stop and not make the decision and go back and pray until you are united. Number 11, true biblical leadership is accomplished through the teaching of the word. Now, along with leadership, the elders will feed the flock. Because, remember their qualification? They must be able to teach and preach the word of God. They must be able to handle it correctly. Because if you have a question and you want to go to the leader of the church, and that question is biblical, shouldn't the elder be able to handle that? Now, he might not handle it right then, because some of you walk up to me and they go, "Hey, could you explain Revelation to me?" I'm like, "Yeah, sure." They go, "Well, just put it in an email, you know." I'm like, "Okay." Here is volume 6, you know. But they should be able to handle and discern spiritually the truth of God's word. Okay? Verse 29. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." So, number 12, overseers are to protect the flock. To protect the flock. It's a matter of watching and warning. It says, "For I know this." Paul is saying, "I know this. False teachers are coming. Because wherever the truth is, Satan will be there with lies. This is why church discipline is so important. Because the elders must protect the flock. Overseers are to watch out because seducers will try to come in and lure away believers. Verse 30 says this, "Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." So again, the overseers are to watch and to warn. Verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears." This is a warning that the false teachers are going to be there. So, I ask you this. Be patient. Be patient as the leadership is set up here at Fellowship Community Church. But be thankful, because we are not just going to pick someone to lead. We are going to look to see who God calls. We are going to look to see that life that God has called them into this role. Because they will always have to watch and warn and protect and teach. And know this as a warning. Just like Paul's warning, false teachers will arise, especially if we are making God's word the foundation for this church body. But it's a warning. You'll know that. Verse 32. "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So the question there on your outline in number 13, what does Paul mean when he commends the brothers to God and to the word of his grace? Now remember, Paul leads by example. So he is giving the believers to God through prayer. He is giving the believers to God through prayer. And he is studying the scriptures to give them the word. Overseers are giving themselves not only just to studying, but to prayer. I like the fact that we do our prayer requests here as a group. And some of you aren't used to that, but I want you to know something. Do you know how busy our schedules are? Do you know when someone comes up to you and says, "Hey, will you pray for my brother?" And you go, "Yeah, I will." And 3 days later, you're like, "Oh, I forgot to pray for their brother." Because we're busy. And you will see that when you ask me to pray for you, I'll pray for you. So be ready, because if we're in a crowded place, people are going to all go around us and walk around us, and we'll pray. This morning, someone asked me right up here, "Has anybody prayed for you and lifted you up this morning?" I said, "No," and I needed it. So he stopped, and he prayed for me. And I pray for you. But I think it's so much more important that you are aware of the things that are happening as a body, not as an individual. Because there are people in this room that hear those prayer requests, and you know what? God has taken you through a life experience that maybe you go, "Hey, I might be able to minister to that person." And you seek them out. I have a few men in here that have already asked, "What can we do?" I said, "Keep your ears open to those prayer requests. And find those people and pray with them after the service." I want it to be a fellowship. I want us to learn how to pray for each other and learn how to patiently hear of the things that are going on in people's lives. But God is so important to us that we'll do it as a group. We'll share that together. Verse 33. "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel." 14. The ministry of an overseer is about giving, not receiving. It's about giving, not receiving. This is a freedom from self-interest. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's a life of ministry that is all about Him and nothing about ourselves. And then verse 34 through 36. Yes, you yourselves know these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when He had said these things, He knelt down and prayed with them all. The last thing that you see here before Paul leaves them is all of the elders are gathered together with Paul and they are praying. Number 15, the leadership of the church must be committed to prayer. The leadership of the church must be committed to prayer. They must be committed to that constant communication with God. Because it's His will, it's His peace, it's His direction that they are seeking. My favorite times as a pastor have been those times that I have met with other pastors and been able to pray about hard times, been able to pray about families that maybe are just breaking up or going through hard times, and you feel that bond and you feel that need for another pastor, for another man of God to sit with you and to pray and to lift them up. That has probably been one of the most peaceful times when you surround yourselves with those men that also have that same desire, or to surround yourself with prayer warriors. I still remember all the prayer warriors in my life going back, because you know at any time you can call them and you can say, will you pray for me? Will you pray for my friends? Will you pray in this instant? And before you get off the phone, they've already started. It is so peaceful as a leader to find other leaders that have that heart of prayer. But it is necessity. The leader of a church must commit and be committed to prayer. Prayer amongst the leadership should be a common position. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's interesting that we end on prayer, but then actually we begin with prayer. Father, it is the bookends that surrounds a ministry, that surrounds our communication with You. Father, as we hear Your words of leadership, Father, we give to You and Your authority, and we submit to You. And in that, we submit to Your pattern for leadership. Father, it is our greatest desire to fulfill Your will. It is our greatest desire to be pleasing to You and to bless You. So, Father, as we move forward as a church body, may we follow biblical leadership. And may You be blessed by that. Father, thank You for this time and this word. In Jesus' name, amen.